Holding on for the. Okay, we're good to go? Praise God. 2 Peter chapter 1. We're going to rip right through this evening. I'm going to cover verses 1 all the way to verse 2. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us, through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Simon Peter, he's the author, as we talked about last time. Here he identifies himself as a servant, the Greek word doulos, it means a bond slave, a bond servant. In Bible times, a servant, a slave was, not that they weren't important, but they were almost considered non-persons. You know, they could be bought and sold and traded and so forth. So as a servant, you might look at a servant as a nobody, but Peter didn't mind identifying himself as a servant of Jesus Christ. I am a bond slave of Jesus Christ. But more than that, not just a bond slave, notice also he identifies himself as an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ. Slaves have no authority, but apostles, well, apostle does have authority. An apostle does have, well, spiritual authority. They do have authority. They have power with God. That power is not to be taken lightly. So writing as the Lord's servant, writing as the Lord's apostle right here, and he's writing to the churches, those who have obtained like precious faith. So he's writing to his fellow believers. This is a man one should pay attention to. This is an epistle. One should respect his office and respect his position and therefore heed what he's got to say. There are today, as you probably know, a number of people who claim to be apostles. And of course, a number who claim to be prophets as well. This might come as a surprise to you. But not all who claim to be apostles actually are. I know it's shocking. It's absolutely shocking. But some are man-appointed apostles. Some are self-appointed apostles. But I do believe, and I think that we must believe, that the biblical office of the apostle and the prophet is still a valid office, because we don't see where the Lord changed those things. Now, I do believe we have to give a couple of caveats here, you know, like restrictions, limitations on what we would consider a valid apostle, because I do believe there are apostles. I do want to say this, though. There are no apostles today like there were apostles then. That is, there are no writing apostles, those who are receiving divine inspiration and giving us new scriptures. If they claim that, they fall into a whole different category. They fall into the category of antichrists. So there are no writing apostles. Nobody is giving us new scripture. Thank the Lord. Nobody's writing infallibly, no matter what they claim. And the writing apostles wrote under divine inspiration, and what they wrote we call our scriptures. But that's not being added to today. Nobody's adding to the Bible. So. And here's another caveat. Those who are true apostles or true prophets, they will have a apostolic style ministry or a prophetic style ministry. They're not apostles just because they have a business card. Or, I remember a fellow who used to drive around the city of New Orleans with a Mercedes-Benz, and he had apostle on his license plate, you know, right in front of his big Mercedes. It said apostle. And if he talked to you and you called him brother, he would correct you. If you said, how you doing, brother? He'd say, apostle. Okay, well, how's it going, pastor? Apostle. He wanted to be called an apostle. Now, you know, we believe in an apostolic style ministry, but what would characterize an apostolic style ministry? They would be establishing churches. That's what the apostles did. They wouldn't be going around to churches that were already established and saying, hey, I'm an apostle, you should submit this church to me. That I should be the overseer, I should have oversight of this church. No, apostles founded churches. That's what they did. And they would go into uncharted areas and establish churches. Then they would raise up, they would stay there, raise up local leaders, and then they would move on and do it again and do it again. And we know people who do that. Brother Adan Villanueva does that down in Honduras. This man has established over 100 churches. We know others who do that, like Brother Steve Nicode. He has gone all over the world and established churches, raised up ministries, establishing Bible schools. There are men like this who have apostolic style ministries. And even locally, I'm sure. Praise God. So praise God for those kind of ministries. We're appreciative of them. Also, I do believe if they are legitimate apostolic style ministries, they will also be Pentecostal ministries. I mean, they're going to be praying for the sick and casting out devils and preaching a Pentecostal message. And the same thing is true with the ministry of a prophet. You're not a prophet because you prophesy. A prophetic ministry is a whole different it has a whole different character than just prophesying. There are people who prophesy who have a simple gift of prophecy. That doesn't make them a prophet. But a prophet's ministry is we always think of it as a foretelling. You know, you're going to foretell the future, but it's actually more a forthtelling. They speak as a mouthpiece of God. That's a prophet's ministry. And when they speak, what they speak is not always the most encouraging message. A prophet tears things down, but they don't just tear them down, they build them back up again in the right way. A prophet exposes error, heresy, sin, idolatry. I mean, all you have to do is read the Old Testament prophets and see what they did. They were men on fire, and their message was a message from the mouth of God, and people were afraid of a prophet, and they had good reason to be afraid of him. I mean, a legitimate prophet, people, they held them in respect and awe, even if they didn't like what they were saying. I mean, you think about people like Elijah, you know, the king of Israel sent 50 men to go arrest him. Elijah called fire down, burned them all up. Of course, Elijah, now this is a unique man. He's not your ordinary prophet. Many prophets did not work any signs or wonders that we know of. Many of the minor prophets. John the Baptist, Jesus said there was not a greater prophet than John the Baptist. We read of no miracles that John the Baptist did. No signs, no wonders, but he was a foreteller. He wasn't foretelling some future event except for the one who's coming right after me, that's the one who is the Lamb of God taking away the sins of the world. So there's also something else we should know about a prophet's ministry that makes it rather unique. And I'd like for you to turn with me. Keep your finger here. I'm coming right back. But I want you to look with me to the book of Numbers. All the way over to Numbers chapter 12. I'm going to read a couple of verses over here. Numbers 12, just a couple of verses. This was a time in the history of Israel in the wilderness. Numbers 12, verse 1. And Miriam and Aaron spake against Moses. Now these were godly people, Miriam and Aaron, very godly, and related to Moses. But, you know, sometimes family, you know, they can be the most critical of each other. They spake against Moses because of the Ethiopian woman whom he had married, because he married an Ethiopian woman. And they said, has the Lord indeed spoken only by Moses? I mean, is he the only prophet here? Is he the only spokesman for God? Hasn't he also spoken by us? Aren't we prophets too? Aren't we spokesmen for God too? And notice what the rest of verse 2 says. And the Lord heard it. Oh yeah, he hears it when we complain. He hears it when we murmur, when we criticize, even if it's just you and your sister, like Moses and Aaron. I mean, Aaron and Miriam, they complain and they murmur. The Lord hears. Verse 3 says, the man Moses was very meek above all the men that were on the face of the earth. And the Lord spoke suddenly to Moses and unto Aaron and unto Miriam. The Lord spoke suddenly to them. Come out, you three, unto the tabernacle of the congregation. You know, there's, like, right now, I'm going to have a word with the three of y'all. You come out. Now notice verse 5. And the Lord came down in the pillar of the cloud and stood in the door of the tabernacle and called Aaron and Miriam, and they both came forth. This isn't like being reprimanded by the principal. I mean, the Lord came down, and the Lord said, you step up right here. And he said, verse 6, hear now my words. If there be a prophet among you, because, you know, they were professing to be spokesmen for God. That's what a prophet is. If there be a prophet among you, I, the Lord, will make myself known unto him in a vision, and I will speak unto him in a dream. But then he goes on and says, my servant Moses is not so, who is faithful in all my house, because with him I'll speak mouth to mouth and face to face. That's the idea. I will speak to him, not in dark speeches, not in the similitude of the Lord shall he behold. Wherefore, then why weren't you afraid to speak against my servant Moses? Now, what I really want to emphasize in this passage is verse 6, because I believe this is still true. If there is a legitimate prophet, and I believe this applies to the apostle as well, if there is a prophet among you, then notice what the Lord says, I, the Lord, will make myself known unto him in a vision, or I'll speak to him in a dream. They will be divinely appointed. That's the message God is giving. I will appoint them to that ministry. They don't appoint themselves. And no man can appoint them. No organization can appoint them. Nobody can prophesy to them and say, thus saith the Lord, you are an apostle. That's not how the gift is conveyed. It can be recognized, but only after the Lord appoints somebody. The Lord appoints them. The Lord appears to them. They are God-appointed, not self-appointed, not man-appointed. That's right. Like Shambach used to say, some are called and some are sent, and some just packed their bags and went. But what we want to see is that, hey, the true prophetic minister, and I believe this is true also of the apostolic minister, God will appoint them, God will anoint them, But then how would you know? How would you know if the Lord appeared to them or not? They could tell you the Lord did, but how would you know? They could say they were a prophet or an apostle, but how would you really know? Well, I'm glad you asked. The answer is, you will know. How will you know? Well, you'll know if they prophesy something and it doesn't come to pass, God didn't send him. He's not God's prophet. That's what he says in passages like Deuteronomy 18. Let me read this verse to you. Deuteronomy 18 and verse 20. But the prophet which shall presume to speak a word in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak, or he that shall speak in the name of other gods, even that prophet shall die. Verse 21, and if thou say in thine heart, how shall we know the word which the Lord has not spoken? Verse 22, Deuteronomy 18:22, when a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, if the thing follows not, nor comes to pass, that is the thing which the Lord has not spoken. But the prophet has spoken it presumptuously, thou shalt not be afraid of him. He can't hurt you. He's not going to be able to call fire down on your head if you don't obey. You don't have to pay any attention to him. In fact, walk away. He's a false prophet. But, you know, here's the thing about that particular test. It's a great test. It's a valid test. But sometimes legitimate prophets prophesy things that don't come to pass until long after they're dead. I mean, Isaiah prophesied things that didn't come to pass for 700 years. So sometimes you can't wait 700 years to find out if they're a legitimate prophet or not, and you might need, a test that gives a little quicker results. So I do believe there are a few other tests you can employ. One would be, you know, you tend to know things in your knower, down in your spirit. If you are the Lord's child, you are the Lord's son, the Lord's daughter. You have his mighty Holy Spirit residing in you. You have discernment. And of course, you know, even here you have to say, if you are a more mature believer than the average out there who has little to no discernment, but if you are a spirit-filled believer, you have the Holy Spirit residing in you, you should be able to discern. And sometimes you won't even know why your spirit is troubled by this particular person. But you know something isn't kosher. You know when you hear them, something's not right. Something is off. Even if you can't put your finger exactly on what it is. Y'all know what I'm talking about? Spurgeon who said, believers today not only have to be able to discern between what is right and what is wrong, but we have to be able to discern between what is right and what is almost right. And that's how subtle error has become. So, you have to listen to the witness of your own of the Holy Spirit within you. And if you're hearing something and you're just having a caution light in your spirit, that's the Lord's way of speaking to you about that. And here's the Lord's test, the Lord's own test. You'll know them by their fruits. In Matthew chapter 7, that's what he said. You beware false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing. They look like sheep. That sheep's clothing might even smell like sheep. Remember, Isaac smelled his son's coat when he came to deceive him. He smelled him. You smell like Esau. And you feel like Esau, but you sure don't sound like Esau. You remember the account, Jacob's deceiving his father to get the birthright? Well, you beware of those in sheep's clothing that they outwardly can appear like a sheep when Jesus said inwardly they can be ravening wolves. And then this is what he said, Matthew 7:16 and also in Matthew 7:20, you shall know them by their fruits. You will know them by their fruits, the fruit of their life, the fruit of their message, and the fruit that it produces in their disciples. If you see a whole bunch of worldly people following a particular fella, people without hardly any spiritual life, but, you know, very worldly. That's the fruit, you know, of their ministry. That's certainly one way to tell. And then, of course, there's always a fourth way to tell, and that is you can tell because there's always a money angle somewhere. Somewhere there's going to be a money angle. And that can be cleverly disguised for a while. It can be camouflaged, you know. They can hide it with religious terms, but always there's going to be that dig, that appeal, that grab for your wallet. And I guess we'll talk about that in just a little bit as well. But here's what the Lord said, Matthew 24 and verse 24. For there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and they shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they would deceive the very elect. That's how powerful, how powerful their deceptions will be. If possible, they'll deceive the very elect, but God's discerning people will not be deceived. They will not be deceived. And those who are false can be discerned. They can be discerned. They can be detected by the vigilance of the saints of God. You can't just accept. We don't live in an age where we can accept everything and everybody. We have to be discerning, and the vigilant saints can discern. There's a passage I would appeal to. It's in Revelation chapter 2 and verse 2. You know, the Lord of the lampstands is addressing the seven different churches, and to the church at Ephesus, this is what he said, Revelation 2:2, to the church at Ephesus. I know your works, I know your labor, I know your patience, I know how you cannot bear them which are evil. And then he says this, and you have tried them which say they are apostles and have found them liars. The Lord commended them for that. He commended them because they tried them. They tried them. It's like a trial. Not that they put them on trial, but they examined them. They didn't just take their word for it because they said, we're apostles. The Lord has appeared to us. The Lord has anointed us. Here we are. But he says, you have tried them that say, they say they're apostles and are not. They're not apostles. And you said they were liars. You discovered their deception. And the Lord commended them for that. Look, you found them to be liars. That's commendable in the eyes of the Lord. It's not critical when we examine those who make religious claims. There are those who claim all sorts of things. We have to examine those claims in the light of the Scriptures. You weigh it in the light of the Scriptures. I looked at those verses and I said, you know, that's like a courtroom. It seems like to me like a courtroom, like they examined all the evidence. These guys claim to be apostles. They claim to be prophets. Let's examine the evidence. What are they saying? What are they doing? How does it line up with the Word of God? How are they acting? What is their behavior? What is their speech like? What is their morality? I mean, you examine the evidence, and they found them to be liars. The verdict came in. Nope, they're not apostles. Praise God. Well, nowadays, I think the church is just much more gullible and just accepts people just because they make religious claims, sadly. But so we know we're in 2 Peter. I don't know where y'all are, but I'm in 2 Peter chapter 1. Simon Peter is a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ. He's the real deal, right? And notice who he is writing to. He's writing to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. He's writing to those who have obtained, the believers who have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Like precious faith. Let me tell you what it means. The same holy faith. The same precious faith with us. The faith we have is the faith that you have. The same valuable faith. Williams translates it this way. To those who have obtained the same precious faith that we have. He's writing to those who believe just like they believe. Let me draw a couple of real quick conclusions from his statement right here. And I think these are important for us to latch hold of. He's writing to those of like precious faith. He's writing to the churches, right? Writing to the Christians. Here's what we conclude by that. Number one, the faith of the churches is to be the same thing as the faith of the apostles. It's to be the same faith, the same belief, the same practices, like precious faith. We're supposed to believe what the apostles believed. And we're supposed to teach what the apostles taught. After all, they were, according to the Bible, they were the foundation that the church was built upon. The book of Ephesians tells us that. Ephesians 2, verses 19 and 20, where Paul, writing to the church in Ephesus, Ephesians 2, he says, "Therefore you're no more strangers and foreigners, but you're fellow citizens with the saints and with the household of God." And then he says this, "And you are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone." He's the chief cornerstone, but the apostles and prophets laid the foundation. How did they do that? Well, they were the Lord's first disciples, for one thing. And for another thing, they wrote the scriptures. By divine inspiration, of course, the Holy Spirit, as we'll see when we get there and later on in this chapter, but they were carried by the Holy Spirit, brought by the Holy Spirit, holy men of God, moved by the Holy Spirit. They didn't write it from their own mind. But they were the vessels that the Lord chose, the Lord anointed, the Lord inspired to give us the Holy Scriptures. And what they gave us, this written word, what they told us, what they taught us, we must believe. This is the like precious faith. It's the same thing they taught, the same thing they believe. That's what we must believe. The church in the 21st century is to teach the same doctrines as the church in the first century. The church in the 21st century is to believe the same things as the church in the first century. We are not given the right to monkey with the scriptures and to change it according to the changing culture in society, whether it's a year later or 1,000 years later or 2,000 years later, it is like precious faith, still the word of God. It hasn't changed. And we are in trouble if we're monkeying with the word of God and modifying it, altering it, improving on it. What happens today is you have people adjusting the word of God to accommodate a wicked culture, an unsaved culture, but we want them to like us. So we'll alter the word of God. These are unsaved people, ungodly people. Let's not preach the word of God. We ought to be people of like precious faith. The same faith that they held, we ought to have. Like, the word actually means equal. It means the same precious faith. He's telling the church, your faith is the equivalent, the same thing as our faith. That's what we're to have. Boy, I want us to think about that. We should be able to examine what we believe and what they believe and see the same thing. we should be able to align our faith with their faith. Now, can there be any changes or alterations? Well, you do have to allow for the fact that that was 2,000 years ago and a Jewish culture. I mean, let me give you, for instance, what I'm talking about. I had a fella who was, he was upset with anybody who met in a church building. He said, if you meet in a church building, you're not a legitimate first century church, because the first century church didn't have church buildings. They met in houses. So if you have a building, you're not a New Testament church. Well, do you think that's a legitimate test, whether you meet in a building? And he said, not only do you meet in a building, but you got a sign in front of your church. And that sign, that's not a New Testament practice either. So you're not a legitimate New Testament church. Wipe my hands of you, dismiss you. You got nothing to say because you are illegitimate church. Dave? Yeah, we got a microphone.
Yeah, Paul.
It's on.
Hello.
Yeah, it's on.
Paul taught in the school of Tyrannus. That sounds like there was a building.
There was a school, several years. That's correct.
And then when Ananias and Sapphira did their deception, first Ananias dropped dead, and then, you know, the young men came in, carried him away, and then his wife came back, and Peter said, oh, the feet of the young men are at the door. So they were in some kind of a structure.
They would argue that it was a house, and that only house churches are legitimate churches. So.
And, you know, I wanted to go back to you talking about people want a new revelation. I was in Malaysia, and the pastor introduced me. He said, this is Brother Dave Prentice with a brand new revelation from God. I said, no, I don't have a new revelation. I have the same old one. The problem is it's people don't know what the old one is.
That's right. So when you teach them the Bible, they think it is a new revelation because they really haven't heard it before. But right. We have to teach the same thing, but that doesn't mean if you meet in a church building, it's a, you know, you're an illegitimate church. The early church met wherever they could. They met in caves. They met in the woods. They met wherever they could. Go ahead, Dave.
And also they spoke Hebrew and Greek and stuff like that. So by his logic, since we're speaking English, we must not be a New Testament church.
True. I guess you could come to that conclusion. So let me mention another verse over here. 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 10. I'll just read it to you. 1 Corinthians 1:10, where Paul is writing to the Corinthian church. And here's what he told them, that we should all speak the same thing. We should all, the idea is we all believe the same thing and not deviate from the doctrines we've taught you. He says, 1 Corinthians 1:10, I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing. And that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and the same judgment. The idea is having the same faith as the apostles and not deviating doctrinally from the things that they taught. It's not wise to disagree with the book. Amen. To say the least, it's not wise to disagree with the book. So you don't want to try to imagine some new insight or new doctrine or new revelation or have some novel crazy interpretation people try to do, because, you know, if you do, you'll be wrong. And if you do, you'll always be wrong. You'll be 100% wrong. Like you say, you'll be dead wrong. Also, let's keep in mind the problem that Peter was addressing. Peter was addressing a particular problem that was occurring at this time in his second epistle. We refer to it today as the Gnostic heresy. You've probably heard, if you've been around long, you've heard me mention that before. The Gnostic, the word is spelled G-N-O-S-T-I-C, Gnostic. Comes from the Greek word gnosis, which means knowledge or to know, to have knowledge. This was a heresy that crept into the church all the way back in the first century. And basically what the Gnostic heresy is that they claim to have secret knowledge that other people did not have. You were not privy to this knowledge. You know, like when you were a kid and you would say, I know something you don't know. Well, it's kind of like that. You know, we're the elite club. We have special revelation. We have knowledge you don't have. But you know, you can have this knowledge. You know, I mean, it's going to cost you a few dollars, but we'll initiate you into our little circle of the elite if you can pay for it. But they had special knowledge revealed to them according to the Gnostics. They drew a circle around themselves with the elite. And look, this was in the church. So this was infecting others. These people were aloof. They were superior of all others, you know, than others. But they might woo you into their circle, where you can gain some of their secret knowledge. Like there was a fellow preaching not more than 2 years ago, preaching at one of the charismatic churches in the city, that this guy had revelation beyond the Bible. This is what he claimed. He had revelation beyond the Bible. I mean, you are limited to what you can know because you're limited to a 2,000-year-old book. But this fella had visions, dreams, and revelations that took him beyond the Bible. And come hear him speak, and he'll teach you things you didn't know before. Well, he thought he had something new, but he had something old. It's the Gnostic heresy. It's an ancient heresy. Well, this... What's that? It is a demon. It's a demon of deception. Absolutely right. So this is one of the things Peter is dealing with in this epistle, this group that is actually poisoning and polluting the church. You know, there's a principle here that is largely true. When you understand what, you'll understand why. When you understand what, you'll understand why. And what I mean by that, if you understand what was going on in the church in the first century, if you'll understand what Peter was having to confront, then you'll understand why he said the things he did. You'll understand why he addresses certain things in this epistle the way he does. For instance, we mentioned last week that he uses the word knowledge many times in this epistle. In chapter 2 and verse 2, it's unto that grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God. Now he's talking about true knowledge. There's a reason he emphasizes knowledge. He mentions it again in the very next verse. According to his divine power has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him that's called us. And he goes on and mentions it again in verse 5. Add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge. He mentions it in verse 6. To knowledge add temperance. And he goes on and mentions it again in verse 8. If these things be in you and abound, they'll make you that you'll neither be barren or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's using this word over and over and over. And if you understand what he's dealing with, you understand why he's dealing with it this way. He's emphasizing the true knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ as opposed to the so-called special knowledge, the false knowledge that these Gnostics claim to have. Also, you understand what, you understand why. You understand why he deals with something like virtue, character, integrity, morality. He deals with that right here in this same section of Scripture. For instance, verse 5. Besides this, give all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, self-control. And to temperance, patience. Patience, add godliness. And to godliness, brotherly kindness. To brotherly kindness, love. If these things are in you and abound, They'll make you neither barren nor unfruitful. But he goes on and says, those who lack these things are blind. They cannot see far off. They've forgotten that they were purged from their old sins. If you know what, you know why. And why is he saying that? Because the Gnostics, their fundamental belief was a dualism that had matter opposed to spirit. This is what they taught. Spirit is the only true reality. It's the only thing that is good. Matter, which would be what is physical, you know, whatever you, that would be the your body, or whatever is physical, whatever has substance, has no bearing whatsoever and no meaning. It has no meaning. In fact, there's even some that taught it was not even real. It was not even reality. The reality is the spiritual. The matter, the physical, is unreality, doesn't matter. Now, you got this dualism, this view of the person. What it amounts to, or what it boiled down to, what it equals is this. As long as you have this right knowledge that we can teach you, it doesn't matter how you live. Because the physical is evil. And it has no reality. It has no bearing on the spiritual, which is reality. Unreality, reality. So the Gnostics, because of what they believed, I mean, you know, what you believe influences how you live, how you act. Because of what they believed, their actions were vile. These people lived grossly immoral lives, ungodly lives, wicked lives, drunken, sexually immoral. That's why you have Peter emphasizing virtue, character, integrity, morality, godliness. See, if you know the what, you'll know the why. John is another apostle who had to address this. And in John's epistle, I'm going to read this to you. You don't have to turn here. I just want to read a small section and remind you of something John said. He had to address this as well, addressing Gnosticism. In 1 John chapter 3, he says, in this, verse 10, 1 John 3:10, in this the children of God are manifest and the children of the devil. Whoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. Whoever doesn't do righteous is not of God. Excuse me. He goes on and says, this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. In this, the children of God are manifest, verse 10, and the children of the devil. Whoever does not do righteousness is not of God. Excuse me. Oh, excuse me. He says in verse 7, and 8, it's not coronavirus. It's oak pollen, exactly. 1 John 3:7 and 8, little children, let no man deceive you. He that does righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. He that commits sin is of the devil. So if they're living like the devil's kids, they're devils themselves. So remember, the Lord said, you know them by their fruits. And then, let me mention this as well. I'm going to quit. You also understand Peter's strong warning in 2 Peter chapter 2 against the false prophets, the false teachers. 2 Peter 2 and verse 1 and 2 and 3. He says, there were false prophets among the people, even as there shall be among you,
who stealthily will bring in damnable heresies, denying even the Lord that bought them. And they'll bring upon themselves swift destruction. Many will follow their pernicious ways. Remember, pernicious meant immoral, ungodly. Dave? Yeah, go ahead, Dave.
I think Paul touched on Gnosticism also in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, where he said, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffs up. I know so many people that, you know, they get a little knowledge and they say, oh, I'm so smart. I know that what I've got is nothing compared to God, but people think I'm so much smarter than the rest of you. That's what the Gnostics did.
Absolutely. They had this secret knowledge. Then he goes on in this, 2 Peter 2 and verse 3, he says, and through covetousness, you see, the false prophets can't keep this part out of their ministry. Through their greed, they will make merchandise of you, using feigned words, made up words, false words, phony, fake words. So the element, the money element is always going to creep in. Sometimes that hook is hidden pretty good in the bait, but if you look, if you're discerning, you'll see the money hook. Once you hear the money hook, the money grab, the money promises, the money, you'll know. So, what's that? Yes, ma'am.
Hey, they also, it's everywhere, even in the Spanish community, they just take one Bible verse and take it out of context to manipulate their audience, and then make it all about you. And everybody's like, it's not sound doctrine. It's nothing about salvation. No glorification of Christ. It's really bad.
It's sad.
It really is.
It's sad. Praise God. So, like precious faith, our faith should be the same as the apostolic faith. We believe what they taught. We believe what they believed. And we should really be able to examine our religious practices as well as our beliefs, and see if we practice what they practice. So if you find yourself in a group where they have priests, you don't see that in the New Testament. You don't see the apostles going out and ordaining priests. They did go out and they raised up pastors and, you know, other ministers, fivefold ministry, but you don't see them ordaining priests. It's not a New Testament custom. It's not a New Testament practice. There's no sacrifice to be offered. So you can examine practices and beliefs against the New Testament revelation and see if what's being practiced and taught is like precious faith. And you will know. You will know. I'm going to quit. Father, we do pray that our faith would be that of the early church, that it would be pure, that it would be simple, and that, Lord, we would be willing to just believe what you say without explaining it away or being ashamed of what you declare to be so. Father, help us to adjust ourselves to agree with your word and not be Bible twisters to try and make your word endorse a corrupt or wicked lifestyle. Lord, bless your people, I pray. Bless them all, especially during this difficult time. Help us, Lord, to keep our eyes on you, to trust in you, as did the early church through many trials. Help us to trust in you, to not be afraid. In the name of Jesus, we pray it. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord.